Mark chapter 1, this morning we're reading verses 14 to 20, reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. It is manna to your people. And we come confessing this morning that we cannot live on bread alone. We are spiritually, we are eternally dependent on the word of God. Father, impress that upon us in these moments as we meditate on your word. We pray for a movement of your spirit in our hearts and our minds and our wills. And we ask these things with great expectation. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Started a couple of weeks back our series in the book of Mark. And if you've been with us, you'll remember looking at verses 1 through 13, that opening section of the Gospel of Mark. Mark has clearly revealed who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he has clearly revealed what he came to do. He begins announcing the Son of God. This is good news, he says. The gospel, good news in the sense of epic-making, history-changing. This is good news. It's going to forever change human history. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the anticipated King. He's the anticipated Messiah in the fullest Old Testament prophetic sense of the word. He is the one who fulfills the Old Testament promises. We saw he was announced by John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah, again fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. He was miraculously at his baptism confirmed to be the Son of God when the heavens opened and the Spirit descended and the Father audibly placed his blessing upon him. We saw him in the temptation as our perfect representative who was tempted and tried to the furthest extent you can possibly imagine. And yet he did not sin. He proved himself to be the only one who is able to perfectly obey and to perfectly serve as our representative before a holy God as the second Adam. He attains what is impossible for us to attain ourselves. And he proved himself, and Mark displays him as such, to be the divinely appointed representative of all who trust in him for their salvation. That's all laid out as clear as can be in verses 1 through 13. That is who Mark presents Jesus to be to us as the reader, to us as the hearer. But one thing we want to keep in mind, we as the readers, we as the hearers of Mark, know who he is. We know what he came to do. But what we're going to see as the pages unfold, while we know what to look for going forward in the teachings and actions of Christ as Mark describes them, Mark will show us how difficult it is for so many others to perceive it, for so many others to see him for who he is, for so many others to receive what he has to say. We have the inside meaning in the opening verses of Mark. So I want to keep that in mind as we go forward, because to many it's going to remain hidden. And that's a running theme through the book of Mark. It's a running theme through life. But in our passage this morning, the mission is launched. And we see the first disciples that Jesus calls do respond in a positive way. There will be many who do not, but the first disciples do. We read there in verse 14 that John has now been arrested, John the Baptist. We know he was imprisoned from the other Gospels, and later Mark will explain this in Mark chapter 6, because he was preaching a message of repentance from sin, and that's never popular. Especially was not popular with the establishment, both the religious establishment and the political establishment. And so he's jailed for that, eventually beheaded. Now Jesus appears. After John was arrested, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee. This is his home region of Galilee. And what do we find him doing? Proclaiming the gospel of God. Galilee was a strategic location in the ancient world. It really was a multicultural crossroads. And not only was it his hometown, but providentially, this is a good place to start preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel of God. And so here he is proclaiming the good news, what we have seen means a world-changing event, an epic-changing event, and it culminates in this man, this God, Jesus Christ. Two statements here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then you have two imperatives. You have two indicatives. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Then you have two imperatives, two exhortations, repent and believe. Let's look at those in order. First, the time is fulfilled, he says. He's preaching the gospel of God. And in Mark's typical concise shorthand, the time is fulfilled as part of the gospel of God. That means the time has come. The time has been completed after centuries of preparation. Okay, put your mind in the mindset of his hearers. Centuries of preparation, centuries of prophecy. It's happening. That's what it's going to be like one day. You know, this is the first advent of Christ. It's very easy for us as Christians to kind of get into our mundane routines day to day to day. And certainly we affirm Christ came, Christ is coming again. But do you realize one day it's going to actually happen? Could be in our lifetime, could be sometime in the future. We don't know the time. But one day it's going to happen. You are literally going to see the Lord Jesus Christ return. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the mindset of these people along the banks of the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, hearing Christ saying after centuries of preparation and prophecy, it's happening. He's here. God's work of redemption is breaking into space and time. He is physically present on the scene of human history with the coming of Christ. There's two words in the Greek for time. One is the word chronos. Chronos is moment by moment passage of time. It's second after second, minute after minute, hour after hour, year after year. It's where we get our word chronology, chronos, chronology. It is the moment by moment chronological passage of time. That's chronos. But there's another word in the Greek, and really we don't have the English equivalent of this. The distinction doesn't come through in our English language. The other word is kairos. And kairos is not the chronological moment-by-moment passage of time. Kairos is a particular moment of time that is so significant, it redefines everything that comes after it. Everything that comes after it will forever be changed because of this moment of kairos. I think maybe the closest we have in the English language is the words history and historic. History would be more chronological. Everything that happens in the timeline of human history is history. But not everything that happens in the moment-by-moment passage of time in the timeline of human history is historic. You know, historic is something we reserve for things that are especially significant, especially life-altering. Mark is telling us here, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here, this is not just the chronos that is fulfilled, this is the kairos that is fulfilled. Literally something of great significance that will forever change history. And of course, the most historic event is the coming of Christ. I mean, that literally divides all time, right? Now, you can fool with the terminology and call it BCE and CE. That's the politically correct terminology today, but you can't deny it still divides time by the coming of Christ. And he is saying here, The kairos is fulfilled. The kairos is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. And secondly, the other statement, the other indicative, the kingdom of God is at hand. Why is this eternally significant in human history? It's because Christ is breaking into history to establish his everlasting kingdom. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, that's a rich phrase. You go back to the Old Testament. There's a lot of references to the coming kingdom of God. And there's a great expectation building throughout the Old Testament that this kingdom of God is coming. And it refers to God personally visiting this fallen world to manifest redemption. Personally visiting this fallen world to manifest redemption. Now, the Jews had a lot of wrong expectations about what this was going to look like. They had a lot of wrong ideas about what this was going to look like. The popular expectation seems to be that this Savior, this Messiah, this anointed one is going to come in and he's going to institute this geopolitical reign. He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. He's going to set up a piece of real estate and it's going to be a political realm. But what we see in Christ, and we see this in Mark, and we see this in the New Testament especially, we see hints of this in the Old Testament, but you see it very clearly when we come into the Gospels, and I hope we'll see it going forward. Keep this as a marker in your mind. God's kingdom primarily means God's rule in the hearts and minds of women and men. His rule in our hearts, his rule in our minds. His transformation of us as sinners so that we're seen as righteous, not only positionally, but begin to be those who are practically righteous. And all of this is because of the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ makes this tangible. That's what he says. Look at the phrase again. The kingdom of God is at hand physically. The king is there. You can see him. You can touch him. You can smell him. You perceive him. He is there in history. He's come into the world. This will forever change everything. The kingdom is introduced by him. The kingdom will continue to come by him. The kingdom is continuing to come by the grace of God and the coming of Christ. And that's what Mark says in a nutshell is the gospel of God. God has come into this world to establish his kingdom in the hearts and minds of men, and it will forever, ever, ever change human history. Do you understand? You can't hear that message and just be indifferent to it. You cannot hear that message and just be indifferent to it. You will either reject it or you will receive it. Those are the only two options. How do you receive it? How do you receive it? That leads us to the imperative. What's the exhortation? Look what Jesus says at the end of verse 15. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the gospel. And now your response to it is to repent and to believe. What does it mean to repent? That means a fundamental change of direction. It means I'm going this way and I turn and I'm not going this way. I'm turning away. I'm reversing course. I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my heart. It's associated with turning away from wrong attitudes, turning away from wrong words, turning away from wrong deeds, turning away from wrong thoughts, turning away from all of the things that I have been tempted in my past as a fallen human being to put my trust in. And that could be fill in the blank. The securities I've built up around me in this world, the treasures I've built up around me in this world, my own personal view of my intellectual abilities, my resume, my accomplishments, my smarts, my good looks, my friends, whatever that I have put my trust and confidence in this world, it's turning away from those things. You won't find peace in the things of this world. You won't find security in the things of this world. You won't find meaning and purpose in the things of this world. The things of this world will tell you you will. But you won't find that in the things of this world. It's turning away from those things. It's a change of heart. It's a change of soul. It's a change of mind. It's a transfer of trust by the whole person to repent. But it's not just turning away from that. He says, believe. Repent and believe. That's the two-sided coin. What is the human response to this epic-changing truth that God has come into this world to save sinners? It's turn away from everything else and believe in Him. Trust in Him. And that's more than just an acknowledgement of the facts. It's a commitment. It's a trust. You don't simply acknowledge that. You commit to it. You put your life in it. You stake your eternity upon it. That's what Christ is calling us to do. I'm very, very concerned about much of what passes for evangelism in the church today. When I look at the church today, and the American Evangelical Church in particular, what I perceive is an explicit absence of any serious call to repentance and any serious acknowledgement of the fallen nature of human beings. There are so many pastors today who explicitly say, we're not going to discuss sin. We're not going to discuss the concept of repentance. It's too negative. People need to be made to feel good. People need to be encouraged. People need hope. Amen. People do need hope. People do need to be encouraged. People do need to be made feel good. And the way you do that for eternity, the way you do that in a way that matters, the way you do that in a way that lasts, the way you do that in a way that will transcend all the trinkets of this world, is to have a frank discussion about the recognition that we are sinners in the need of forgiveness. And the ultimate hope, the real joy, is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save people like you and like me. Now that's something to sing about. That's something to be joyful about. But gospel preaching has to include the message of repentance. It is the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ when He first launches His ministry all the way to the last. No one, please hear this. No one can enter the kingdom of God without repentance. And no one will enter the kingdom of God without true believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the fundamental elements of the gospel itself as preached by Christ Himself. And unless sin is acknowledged and unless sin is confessed, there is no hope. There is no hope. This is how Christ does evangelism. Our response must be to repent and to believe. We have a great case study of that right here in our passage this morning. Here's Christ presenting the message of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming means heralding. He is yelling is the idea. Repent and believe, sinner, you can be saved. Repent and believe. And He's passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. This is a freshwater lake, really. It's not a sea. It's about 12 miles long, 6 miles wide. It was known for a very productive fishing industry. A lot of the action of Mark, the Gospels, takes place around the Sea of Galilee. He's walking along the sea, and He comes up on these fishermen. I was thinking about the fishermen. It's easy to romanticize the Galilean fishermen. Kind of like we romanticize the shepherds at Christmas time. There's nothing romantic about a Galilean fisherman. Nothing. And this is hard work. These are the laboring, industrial labor workers of the day. Fishing is physical. Fishing is hit or miss. Fishing is hard. Fishing is smelly. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that it's to unpromising looking, smelly fishermen that Jesus first comes and calls to join His mission? Again, just not what you would expect. That theme of cutting across all human expectations, the way God comes into this world. The announcement when He's born to smelly, hardworking shepherds. This is God coming to some of the lowest rungs of society. And that's where he starts with his message of salvation. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Next, he says the same to James and John. Look at verse 19. I'm going a little further. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. How human is that? How earthy is that? How down to earth is that? Here are these men fiddling with net repair. And God walks up and says, "Repent, believe, and follow after me." And look at their reaction. Cost is high. They're going to have to abandon everything to be his disciples. Their very way of life. Verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 20, immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed with him. Can you imagine Zebedee's astonishment? Their father. This man just comes walking up. "I'm God. The kingdom is here. Repent, believe, and follow after me." And they just get up and go. They hear the voice of authority and they just walk away. If this isn't the Son of God, if this isn't the Son of God, this is the craziest thing ever. And these are the craziest characters ever, the fishermen. And we'll see as the story unfolds, not only are they unpromising looking fishermen, but they are impetuous. And they're stormy. And they're given to fits of jealousy. They are a mess in terms of flawed personality traits. Jesus says, "Repent and believe and follow after me. Let's go." This isn't the Son of God. It's the craziest thing ever. You can't be indifferent to this. You see this message. You see this worked out. You have to either reject it or repent and believe and receive it. And yeah, characteristic of Mark, it's typically, very typically, it's short. The details are kept to a minimum. Remember, Mark is fast-paced. It's brief. It's always to the point. And the point is Jesus called and they followed. That's the point this morning. Jesus calls. That's the divine initiative. That's the divine indicative. God always acts first. We love him because he first loved us. God always initiates. God always acts first. Jesus, Mark says, is the divine initiative. This is God coming into the world to save. What's our response going to be? Jesus says, "Repent and believe and follow." The fishermen are the appropriate human response. Jesus is the initiative. The fishermen are the appropriate human response. He finds them where they are. He finds you where you are. Hey, we're all a mess too. We're not very promising looking either. And he finds us where we are, and he simply lays out the gospel of God. He offers eternal life. He announces God's initiative in bringing the kingdom of Christ. And he says, this is the basis of repentance and belief and faith. What are you going to do with it? In fact, this is the basis for all of life. This is the basis for all of life. What are you going to do with it? God has done all of this. What will be your response? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is so clear to us this morning. The gospel of God, the time being fulfilled, the kingdom of God being at hand, all of this culminating and coming into being in the timeline of human history in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, work in our hearts, we pray, that our response might be appropriate, that we might love you because you first loved us. We long to repent. We long to believe. We long to follow. Help us in our weakness. We pray these things in Christ's name, our glory, our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.